Let's continue with Matthew. So let me encourage the Word of God and open it to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, our sermon is part of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously. Jesus is about halfway through His ministry at this particular time, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, I mention that from time to time to help you realize that even though the sermon is at the beginning of the book of Matthew, really and truly, Jesus preached this more in the middle of His ministry. Matthew puts it at the very beginning of his book. He's spending the bulk of his ministry in Galilee. Been up there for some time now. And he's going to head down toward Jerusalem after a while. But right now, he's kind of popular right now, as a matter of fact. He's kind of at the height of his popularity, about midway through his ministry. And things are going to take a turn for the worse, obviously, as time draws near for him to go to Jerusalem. It's time for him to be crucified down there. And so his popularity is going to wane a little bit. But right now, he's riding the wave, riding the wave. So, all right, we're going to start reading verse 33. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the holy and the mighty Word of God, inspired by God alone. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the way that you want us to live as kingdom people. Kingdom people. Our word being true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So right now, things are pretty good, and Jesus is preaching his heart out in the area of Galilee. The subject that he's preaching on is overall, you call it the kingdom of God. I mean, he started his whole ministry this way, you know. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's the theme throughout his entire ministry. But at this particular point, he has established what we refer to as his body, the church. The church at this particular time, he's newly instituted the church, and it is a local visible body of believers. Jesus doesn't know anything about an invisible church. Okay, he didn't know anything about all believers on the world and the world who are being part of the church. And you know, there's this invisible church theory out there, idea that if you're saved, you're just you're part of this invisible church. And then they get in this argument. Well, does that mean that those who have died and saved, are they still part of the church, or only those who are alive now and saved, are they part of the church? So it gets very, very confusing when you get off base of what Jesus Christ established was the local visible body of believers. His body, he being the head of Central Baptist Church. Okay, it's that simple. It really is that simple as to what a church is. Now, even though understanding what the church is, you must not trifle with the church. Okay, it's very important. And Jesus is taking care to give his church teachings on how he wants them to operate. You know, we have this awesome responsibility as members of the Central Baptist Church to prepare for the coming kingdom and to help prepare our world for the coming kingdom by going out there and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are kingdom people. We are to think in kingdom terms. We're to live a kingdom life. We're to have kingdom attitudes, and we are to be preserved by kingdom truth. Therefore, beloved, we are to see ourselves as different. Okay? We have to believe that we are different. God has called us out of this world, and even though there is a sense, and yes, we are still in the world, we are not of the world. Stop thinking that you're going to fit in. You're not going to fit in if you apply kingdom living principles to your life. You are called out of this world. You are. And stop thinking that your friends or even some of your family members or that your co-workers or that your neighbors are going to accept you when you live godly, holy, separated lives. Many of them simply will not. And so Jesus is giving His church a whole new set of standards by which they are to live. And they're going to be in opposition to the moral standards of this world that you live in today. Almost everything you see on TV is in opposition of the standards by which God wants you to live. Now, Jesus has already introduced us into some kingdom thoughts. He shared this, his thinking, his kingdom thinking about anger. And he's told us that, you know, if you break, if you're angry, that it's just as guilty as committing murder. It's very serious to be angry with somebody. And Jesus says, if you don't get it straightened out, then it also interrupts your ability to worship God. You got to get it right, then come and worship. Then Jesus talked about the sin of adultery, and He made it very clear that it is more than just, oh, you know, kids, they're just going to have sex today. Oh, you know how it is with teenagers today. You can't stop them. No, that's called adultery. There's a word for that. It's called fornication. It is a sin, and that's what it is. And we need to call it that. We don't need to quit fooling around and euphemizing what it is. Jesus calls it out for what it is. And then He begins to talk about the subject of divorce. And he raises divorce to the highest level possible, saying that there's only one reason that you may get in a divorce. He doesn't say you have to get a divorce, but you may get a divorce if there's unchastity or if there's adultery in your marriage. And then at that particular time, you have the option. But it's just an option, folks. It's not a command. You need to try to work through it, and you need to try to save your marriages. So He attacks these two big problems of culture. Number one is anger, and number two is sexual perversion. Every society struggles with these two big sins. And so Jesus comes to the top and He says, here it is. Can you imagine the change that would take place in our country? I know this is just kind of out there wild and it's kind of, you know, real dream thing here, you know. But what if our country got totally right and there was any more anger, there wasn't any more bitterness? And there wasn't any more sexual perversion in our country. But let's reduce that. Let's make it a little more manageable. What if we just got rid of and dealt with anger in our own families? And what if we just dealt with sexual sins in our own families? Would that not make a difference? Of course it would. And so Jesus is attacking these huge problems of society. This is kingdom living. And so now He goes on. He says, now there's another thing I want to share about kingdom living. And we're going to pick it up in verse 33. Because He says in verse 33, another thing you need to think about kingdom living is how you control your mouth. Your mouth, your language, your words, what you say is important. It is important. Now, I know we live in a society today that thinks, you know, you just need to run your mouth and let it go. No! Now, some psychologists might tell you that, but you're not going to get that from the Word of God. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. And so we find in verse 33 that Jesus begins to pick up His formula. So He says in verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Verse 34 says, but I say to you. Okay, so here's the formula. We've seen it all the way through. You say, preacher, you're being repetitious. I know that I'm being repetitious. You may think it's unnecessary, but Jesus found it imperative to state this formula every single time. And I believe one of the reasons He does it is to raise the importance of the value of the Old Testament. There are a lot of people that say, well, you know, you need to pay attention to the Old Testament. We're a New Testament church, you know, and all we need to do is pay attention to the New Testament. No, it all is the Word of God. It all is the Word of God. The Old Testament is important. We need to go to it. We need to understand it. We need to see what it says. And so Jesus Christ appeals to the Old Testament. He validates the Old Testament through what He's teaching here by clarifying the truth of the Old Testament. Testament and bringing to head the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so that's what he's doing here. They have the Old Testament, but they've taken the Old Testament and they perverted the Old Testament, much like a lot of TV preachers do today. Okay, you need to be careful what you listen to on the radio. You need to be careful what you listen to watch on TV, because there's a lot of false prophets out there who are perverting the truths of God's word. And so Jesus says, okay, here's what you need to do. You shall not make false vows. The King James Version says, you shall not forswear thyself. An oath is a declaration of truth. An oath is a declaration of truth. When we take an oath, we call God as our witness and verify that what we're saying is absolutely true. There's no falsehood in what we're saying. That is what an oath is. Calling to God upon a higher power and saying, okay, I can verify, you know, this is true, what I'm saying, you know, it's what you do when you go to court of law. Then there's the vow. A vow, on the other hand, is making a solemn pledge or a promise about something that you're going to do. You may call God to your witness and say, okay, God is my witness and I am going to do this or I'm going to do that or whatever the case may be. It is a promise that you're going to accomplish something. That's what we have. Marriages are our vows. You're taking your vow, you say, for better, for worse, whatever, you know, for rich or poor. That's a vow. You're staying with it, okay? When you go into the army, when you're inducted into the service, you promise on your life that you're going to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. You're going to die for it. This is what you're going to do. We call it an oath. And the words oath and vow, you know, I'm making some distinction here, but the distinction that I'm making for you is not necessarily held true in the use of these terms, because in the Old Testament as well as today, we kind of interchange these terms, but the commonality is that we're calling upon God to be our witness, either to be a witness for what we're going to do or being a witness for what we're saying is true. Okay? And so, you know, the Old Testament didn't necessarily distinguish those terms completely, and neither do we do today. But you know, people take vows today. We take vows today in marriages. We have our judges. When a judge goes into office, our President of the United States of America, when the President of the United States of America, he takes an oath that he's going to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. Okay? So we these are common things today, but they're sometimes used interchangeably. Now, you may be thinking in the back of your mind, preacher, this is not something that we ordinarily in our common everyday life do. You know, this, you know, people don't, you know, it's not common for people today to take an oath in God's name. As a matter of fact, preacher, it's not even common today for people to talk about God, period, much less think about taking an oath of God. You know, people don't want anything to do with God. And I understand that. OK, I understand that. But let me also add that this exact phrase that Jesus is talking about here, this phrase that he's talking about, that the ancients have told you shall not forswear. That phrase is really not found in its entirety in the Old Testament. Jesus, now keep in mind, Jesus is taking what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying and revealing their false interpretation of the law. So Jesus simply quoting their false statement here, and in the process of doing so, what he does is he takes them back to their basic fundamental law upon which they are building their traditions and their false testimonies and their false teachings. Well, what is the fundamental law upon which the scribes and the Pharisees are building their false testimonies about vows and oaths? It is simply this one. We measure everything against the Ten Commandments. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And you remember the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is the basic premise upon which the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to defend. They were trying to defend that commandment. And in doing so, though, they had actually stripped the commandment and disfigured the commandment so that it had become powerless and that it was a waste. And that's what we're going to look at. You know, the first thing we have to ascertain about that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, is what was God trying to accomplish when he gave that commandment, and how did the Pharisees take that commandment and build these false teachings upon it? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So God gave the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, you know, he was trying to accomplish several things, but I think one of the primary things that God was trying to accomplish there, and one of the primary reasons that God gave us that law, is because we have this natural bent to lie. We have an anger issue, we have an adultery issue, but we have a big lying issue. Lying is huge. Lying. Everybody here is guilty. Everybody here is guilty of lying. Whatever institution it was, I don't care whether it's a government institution, whether it's a business institution, whether it's the family institution, you know, it's all going to collapse if you're building your relationship with people on lies. Lies destroy the very foundation of every relationship, and the foundation of every relationship is the truth. Truthfulness, honesty, faithfulness. That is the foundation of every relationship that we have. And when you start lying, you start undermining the foundation of your relationship with each other. And the Pharisees had basically taken the commandment here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they basically said, here's the deal. You're only liable if you invoke the name of God. But that commandment was more than just invoking the name of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to show them here. But they were saying, oh no, you only commit perjury, or you only do something wrong, you can only be held guilty if somehow or another you're making a vow or you're making an oath here and you invoke the name of God. No, it's when God gave that commandment, He had in mind everything that we say, everything that comes out of our mouths. Beloved, they were making a vital mistake here. You say, what was that? They divided their lives into the religious and the secular. The religious and the secular. In other words, what you say out here in the world doesn't matter. What you say, maybe when you're in church, or maybe when you're dealing with the preacher, or when you're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that's what matters. But when you're talking to your friends at school, you know, when you're talking with your friends at school, oh, well, you know, you just talk like your friends at school talk. Oh, well, you just talk about the things that your friends at school talk about. It doesn't matter because you're at school. You know, when you're at work, you talk about, well, you talk about the things that your coworkers talk about. You use kind of a lesser, pure language when you're in a secular world today, because you're in a secular world today, you know. So we have this mindset, this division, this in our minds. There's a secular world, which we can be a little bit looser in, and then there's this religious world, you know, where we really get right with God. No, you don't have that division. It does not exist in your life. And you need to get over that idea, because it's straight out of hell, and I believe it's from the devil. You don't have every religion, every conversation you have is a religious, and what I mean by that is that you have a presence of God in every conversation that you have. You don't talk with your buddies one way and then come to church and talk another way. You don't talk with your school friends one way or your work friends one way and then talk to God in another way. Notice what Jesus said here in verse 34. So He says in verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Let's look at what Jesus says here. Now the first thing we do is we say, okay, Jesus said, make no oath at all. Oh, sorry, are we going to take that literally? Are we going to take that literally? Make no oath at all. Period. Boom. No discussion. So how do we? Are we? If we take an oath of office? What's going on here? If we go down to the court of law and you have to give a testimony in a court of law and you have to put your hand on the Bible, is this discounted? Jesus said, "Make no." There's a group called Society of Friends. Another religious group known as the Quakers. And the Quakers, they come to this passage of Scripture and they take this thing literally, and they do not. They exempt themselves from going into any court of law and making any oaths or any vows like that, because Jesus said here in this verse 34 that you're not supposed to do that. And so they literally take this passage that way. So what is it? Are we to do this? You know, I always believe we ought to take the Bible literally. Unless there's some obvious figure of speech or contradiction. So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and we're going to say, well, what's going on here? Because you know and I know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that in the Old Testament, there are many, many cases where God has laid down in the Old Testament how you are to carry out a vow or an oath. We know that in the Old Testament, time and time again, Jesus said, here's what you do to keep your vow. Here's what you do to keep your oath. So we know immediately there's something else going on here. And secondarily, we know that in the Old Testament that there were many Old Testament men who took vows. Abraham took his servant, called him to the side, said, look, I want you to go back. I want you to get a wife for my son, but I want you to make this vow. And so Abraham made his servant take a vow. We know also that Jacob took a vow from Joseph, or made Joseph take an oath. We also know that there was a vow between Jonathan and David. So we have many examples. Not only do we have the Old Testament teaching us the proper way to make a vow and to keep a vow, but we have examples in the Old Testament of men who actually did that. So you find these things all through the Old Testament. But we find these things were executed only under extreme circumstances. It was not common. There were some extenuating circumstances. There were some hardships. There were some dire situations wherein they made vows or they took an oath. You can find it all through the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, if you were to turn to Hebrews, and most of you can recall it from memory, but in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews kind of shed some light on this too. He said, for men swear one by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. Now, y'all are familiar with that verse. The Hebrew writer doesn't condemn swearing. He doesn't condemn an oath here, but he simply says it's a very serious matter. As a matter of fact, when you do that, it is the end of all discussion. He recognizes that it is the right thing to do, and it was even customary under certain conditions. And then he goes on, that was verse 16, verse 17, that he goes on and he says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. He said, God interposed with an oath. So we have examples here in both Testaments. So what's the bottom line, preacher? How are we supposed to interpret this? Well, you know, obviously it is not totally wrong then for us to make a vow or to take an oath in the court of law, but taking it should be done under very restricted circumstances, limited to very serious occasions. It's a very solemn thing for us to do, to call upon God and to make an oath. Now notice what Jesus also said. This is going to shed some more light on this for us to understand. Did you notice here that he calls them down for calling heaven, for it is the throne of God, or making an oath by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus, you know, when the Pharisees and scribes did not want to use God's name, they would make an oath. They would say by Jerusalem, or they'd make an oath by the temple, or they would make an oath by heaven. They wanted to avoid using God's name because in their minds, in their false way of thinking, they were thinking, okay, if I make it by heaven, if I make it by the throne, if I make it by my Jerusalem, then it's not as serious. I can't be real held accountable for it. I can still not obey my oath. I can still not keep my vow, and I'm going to be all right because I didn't call on God. I didn't invoke the name of God. I said by Jerusalem. I said by the throne. You know, I didn't call on God. So I'm okay. If something happens and I don't keep my oath, then I can't help. I got to be held accountable for that. And Jesus is going, no, no. He says, if you swear by your own heads, Jesus scoffed at the idea because they didn't have the power to turn their hair white or black. These Pharisees and scribes were making these grandiose statements, you know, calling upon these powers as though they had power to do something about what they were promising. And Jesus is saying, you don't have any power. You don't have any power to do anything. You're making all of these big statements and you don't have the power to keep your promises. They were taking God's name in vain because they had no intention of doing what they said they were going to do anyhow. Promising stuff that they probably weren't going to do. And acting as though they did. So Jesus sums it up in verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. What Jesus is doing, let me give you the bottom line, is he is forbidding them to take oaths in ordinary, everyday, common conversations. Don't do it. You don't need to take an oath about everyday stuff. If you're in an argument, you just need to say yes, or you need to say no. You don't need to say anything more about that. You need to tell the truth all the time. Our character is such that when we say something, people know we mean it. Okay? We don't win the confidence by telling people we're going to do something as much as we win their confidence by actually doing what we say. There is a cliche today that says actions speak louder than words. And to some degree, that's what Jesus was saying here. You don't need to exaggerate. You don't need to exaggerate something to prove you mean it. And a lot of people throw curse words in there or cuss words in there to exaggerate what they're saying, to say another prove they're going to do what they say or not do what they... You don't need to do that. You simply need to say yes or no. Let your actions speak for themselves. Jesus is simply saying here, you need to take everything you say seriously. Everything that comes out of your mouth counts. Words mean things. Language is important. It is reflective of our character and our nature. And God is listening to our conversations. And whether you're just having a conversation with yourself, it is not just a conversation with yourself. There are at least two persons in that conversation, you and God. And God is in on every single conversation that we have. Do not ever think that God is not listening to what is coming out of your mouth. He is. He is. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, without Christ, you have a taste for the lie. If you're lost, you have a strong taste for lying. You have a sin nature that loves to lie. And because we've been deceived into thinking that lying is somehow or another going to get us somewhere, lying is somehow or another going to buy us something, lying is somehow or going to make it beneficial for us, it's not going to. That in itself is a lie by itself. It's going to catch up. It's going to catch up. Your lying is an affront to the holiness of God and the image of God in which you have been created. And if you think that somehow or another you're going to be able to defend yourself before God for the lies that you told on Judgment Day, the Holy Spirit should be showing you right now that that is not going to be true. It is not going to happen. If you're honest enough with yourself, you know that you are not 100% obedient to the law of God. And the truth is, that's what God requires, 100% obedience. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, that He might deposit into your account the righteousness of God that will win His approval on judgment day. He died as your substitute and blood death to pay for your sins. You need to make a decision. We're going to ask our musicians to come forward. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. As the Holy Spirit does His work in convicting us and showing us the truth about ourselves. If you're saved, you say, "Well, I'm not lost. I'm saved." And the Holy Spirit may be dealing with in this area of truthfulness and being honest. Sometimes we have a tendency to carry our lying over and exaggerating people about ourselves and who we are and what we have done. Beloved, we don't need to justify. We just need to live our lives according to the truths of God. You let your yes be yes, and you let your no be no, and live that way. Anything beyond this, Jesus says, is of sin. You need to stay away from it. We need to weigh what we say very carefully and see that it does not bring shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our conversations and everything that comes out of our mouth. To glorify Him. It's that serious. It's that serious. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We're going to have a word of prayer, then an invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we do so very humbly, I pray this morning, because we realize that sometimes our mouth and our tongue, it just gets away from us, Father, before we even know it. We're so liable. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to heed the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit truly is putting on the brakes in our conversation and in our thoughts, so that we may say those things which are encouraging and upbuilding and strengthening. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who here this morning who are lost, and there are some here who have not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who without You... And if Your Holy Spirit is being allowed to work in their hearts this morning, we know, Heavenly Father, that the reality of lying is something that we must all come to terms with. And is evidence that we don't meet Your standards 100% like we ought to. But it's also evident, Father, that we're standing here and You have had patience with us and You're extending grace to us for this very moment. Help us, Lord. Please help us. We need Your strength of the Holy Spirit to be strong, to be true, to be honest. Forgive us where we fail You. Take control of our services. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.